All right, we're on lesson 15, page number 50 in the lesson book, chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 30. So, a lot of info, a lot of things in this section. As our custom has been, let us read part of the text before we begin discussion. Does anyone want to volunteer to read about the first 20 verses? All right, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were had gotten from them and we launched, we came to the straight course and to Kosas, and the day following the roads, and then from thence to Patara, and finding a ship from over going unto Phoenicia, we went aboard, and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed in Tyre. For there was a ship, the ship was to unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us our way with wives and children, till they were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Verse 6, and when we had taken our leave of another, we took ship and we returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, and was one of the servants, 7 rather, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he could not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The Lord's will be done. And after those days, we took up carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought them with one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went with us unto James and all the elders present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when he heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they, I guess we ought to complete the thought there, a couple more verses. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews that were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, and that they ought not to circumcise their children, and neither walk after the customs. And this concludes our reading of the text this evening. Thought and discussion questions on page 50. First question is, name some places where Paul and his company stood between Miletus and Tyre.
We know one of the versions says C-O-O-S, none of them.
Yeah. I'm not sure what's the proper pronunciation, to be honest, on that one. Patara, yeah.
That's all when they stop, right? Being others when they stop.
Well,
Cyprus and Syria?
Well, they sailed by Cyprus and Syria. So
they didn't stop there.
Yeah, they didn't stop there.
Okay.
They sailed by Cyprus. Let's see. Yep. And when we had this verse 3, we discovered Cyprus. We left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. So they didn't stop at those two places. Trick question, right? I believe, if I'm remembering this right, this is significant because of what these cities were. Most likely that what they were shipping were food or grain or something along those lines. And these were supply cities that would have supplied the ship. So they were, it's kind of like they's gathering up the burden, so to speak. Kind of feels that way. They're gathering the stuff up together. And of course, now we're at Tyre. And second part of the question is, why did they land at Tyre?
The ship was going to unload the commodities.
Yep, the ship was going to unload her commodities, or King James says, unlaid her burden. So that even makes it probably more probable that it was grain, food, or something like that. Also, notice that how long they stayed there at Tyre. It wasn't like they just stopped, unloaded, jumped back on, and went. There's some time passed. That makes me think that this was probably a grain burden as well. It took some time to unload. Took some time for them to do it. To get it unloaded. It wasn't just, and this was probably a big ship for that day and time. It's getting to be a bunch of years ago now, we used to go down, send our trucks down to the Tennessee River, and down at Dothan, I believe it is, Alabama, and sometimes they go on further down, sometimes even down to the ocean ports, and pick up grain. So we'd send the big truck down there and pick up, most time it was soybean hulls, something like that, and they'd unload a barge. And they'd be just lines and lines and lines of trailer trucks, and they'd pull up and they'd unload that barge and shoot it off in them trucks, weigh it, take off. So it'd take a while to do it, unload those barges. It wasn't just something they did in just a few minutes, it took a long time. Even today with all the equipment stuff we have. And these things wasn't bagged. I don't know about this in this case. They could have been bagged. But what I was just describing, it wasn't bagged. It was just laid on the barge. Yep. Did you ever ride one of the conveyors? Oh, that'd been fun. Get to ride long ways up in conveyors. Question number 2 is, why did Paul spend time at Tyre?
He had to find his disciples.
Yep. He found disciples there. He discovered them, it says in verse 3. And, I gave you the wrong verse. But anyway, he found it, verse 4. He found the disciples there. Verse 4. How long did he stay with them?
7 days.
7 days. And when I read that verse and thought about it, I was wondering if it was because the ship stayed there for 7 days, or did he just want to spend time with them and then he just caught another ship later on? I don't know that. Well, in this case, he was just visiting those that were there at Tyre. Now, his group that was with him, he had a group with him. You know, go to the previous chapter and learn who those folks were that was running along with him, which will come up in another question here in a minute. And anyway, I think he was there just to strengthen the brethren that were there at Tyre, because that's just what he done. These next few stops we're going to read about, they're short compared to what he usually does. A lot of times he stays a year, 2 years, you know, stuff like that, and this is just a few days. That makes me think that the church there might have been pretty strong. It was probably a strong congregation. Maybe reading that wrong, but I feel like it probably was, or I think he'd stayed there and, you know, been one of those stops. He stayed like a year or something like that. Next question is, what warning did the disciples give through the Spirit to Paul? Huh? Yep, he should not go to Jerusalem. To me, this is an interesting thing. It says it was through the Spirit. It says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? I wondered about this, if the Spirit obviously wasn't forbidding him to go, because he was able to go, as we'll find out later. And I just wonder if it was more like something like akin to what we read a couple of chapters back, where Jesus comes to him in a vision to encourage him and say, I have much people in this city. If it was one of those kind of things, hey, this is a warning, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Notice what it didn't say. It said he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. The information's not there why at this point in the story. Information's not there for why not to go, and he's not warned of losing his life. So, In this verse. So he gets a few more warnings as we go through the chapter. So when I read it, I see that the Spirit's saying you shouldn't go. But then on the other hand, I'm thinking he's not being, it has the feeling he hadn't been forbidden not to go, as in other cases. Because if you remember, when they went to Macedonia, they were being stopped from going somewhere by the Spirit. He said, don't go over here, you go over there. I guess that was probably five or six chapters ago. I don't know, just an interesting thought there. Question number three is, what two things were done on the seashore before Paul left?
They kneeled down and they prayed.
They kneeled down and they prayed.
And the disciples and their family accompanied them until they were out of the city.
Yep. They accompanied them and they kneeled down and prayed. What I found interesting about this was not, this doesn't seem like there was a safety issue with this. It seemed like this was a proper send-off to Paul and company, you know, because they talked about, you know, the wives and children went. And I don't know if that's significant or not, but when I think about that the wives and children went, it makes me think that it's significant in the fact that perhaps they were showing the concern and love, which would have been an encouragement for Paul and company. You know, how many times have we've seen somebody and they're just, leave when you want to, and kind of don't pay much attention to it. Then other people that come and visit, you know, we follow them to the door, we show them out, and then we stand there in the door and watch them drive off. You know, it's kind of like a, you know, you feel something towards it. You know, you hate to see them go. You see, you know, it's not like your family's like, yeah, they'll be back in 2 days, you know, or be back in another week, you know, and kind of go on about your business. This was something of significance in that they walked him down the seashore. And, of course, praying for them, always a good send-off. We probably don't do enough of that. Question number...
I don't know if they're going to see him again.
That's true. Yeah, because when he left the elders at Ephesus, the last chapter, come, we'll never see you. I'll never see you again. because of what's going on. Question number four is, what did Paul do at, I'm not sure how to say it, Ptolemais? We'll leave it at that. Huh?
The
P word. The P word. He greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Where did Paul stay at Caesarea?
The house of Philip the Evangelist.
Yep, the house of Philip the Evangelist. And name at least three things said about Philip.
He was an evangelist.
Yep.
He was one of the seven.
Yep.
And he had four virgin daughters of
prophesy. Yep. Now, he was an evangelist. And he went about, his focus was not preaching, but teaching. When you think of somebody, you know, what I find interesting about evangelists is about probably roughly 8 to 10 years ago in the business world, all of a sudden you see people that are evangelists for a company. I thought it was an interesting thing. Like Autodesk is a software company. And a few years ago, all of a sudden, they have all these evangelists, they call them, for their company, selling their product, hyping their stuff. These evangelists are the spokespeople that go out and try to encourage you and try to get you to buy their stuff. So is that not the job of a spiritual evangelist, too, to go out and try to sell you and to get you to buy the gospel? And so I find it interesting that the business world, picked up this term not too long ago and is using it.
Before that, I guess it was called marketing experts or something.
I don't know. Some of these people that I've met that had the word evangelist in there, usually they were motivational type people, motivational speaker type people, pushing the product.
So that's going to make people be more receptive to it. It's not like they're just trying to get us to buy it because, you know, that there's a connotation of trust.
Yeah,
and
trust.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and so they're
right
trying to
tap into that. Yeah.
Well, they're in the software world, the California people, companies of all places, I've seen that pop up several times for Microsoft and different companies. They'll have... I think even seen it in Facebook, they had a group of people that were the evangelists for their company, for their product, and they were usually the ones selling, not just a salesman, but like a little bit above that, and they were trying to get people excited and wanting their product. So we say Philip has been the one who's trying to get people to understand and want the gospel as an evangelist and a teacher. The second thing, we said that he was one of the seven. One of the seven what? Think about it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is about the appointment of deacons. I believe he was one of the seven. I mean, you go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, you read the list. He is in the list. Or a Philip is in the list. And so by being identified as one of the seven, I think he's one of the seven deacons that was appointed way back in Acts chapter 6 when we read about Stephen. And if it didn't say the word seven, you know, one of the seven, I might not have thought that, but since he's tagged as one of the seven, that makes me think he is. And now when I thought about that, I was like, you know, he predates Paul in Christianity. Before Paul's conversion. So he would be considered an old, one of the old ones in the faith. And so anyway, then the third thing is said about it is he had four daughters, virgins, that prophesied. And that's not the first time that we've read about women prophets in the Bible. Some people look at this scripture and will use it as a scripture for giving authority to, and I was like, well, but that goes against the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 12, or 11, 11 chapter 11, where Paul talks about the order of things in the church. I believe that's right, 1 Corinthians 11. And so it doesn't fit to take that position, doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures. But nonetheless, like I said, we have not, I mean, we've read about women being prophets before. And so therefore, there were lady prophets. What else can you say about it? That is something that did happen, and it was obviously sanctioned by the Spirit, or they wouldn't have been there, or by God, or they wouldn't have been there. Question number five is, I feel like I left out something. Okay. Who came to Caesarea from Judea? Agabus. What dramatic scene did Agabus enact before Paul? Yep. He took his girdle, it says in King James, his tunic you might read in another.
Wait a minute,
wound it up. Could have been.
Because the New King James says belt. And I would say girdle. Yeah, I know.
Well, the girdle still is the midsectional piece.
I was trying to remember exactly what how big it
was. Yeah. Well, you know, belt would be something we'd eat more easily understand. No. Probably so. Yeah, something to keep your clothes from falling off.
Rope or cloth, not leather.
Right. Something cloth, not leather. That would probably be a good assessment.
I envision that because I was in pictures of something more leathery, so yeah, that makes the sense. Cloth, but if you found him hand and foot, like you'd have to wrap it around here and then you'd have to wrap it around there, so it's pretty big. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they probably wrapped it around.
Yep. So it was probably had some length to it. And either way, he was prophesying there, showing him what would happen. Whoever this belonged to is going to be bound by the Jews and delivered to the Gentiles. On what other occasion did we meet Agabus earlier? Yep, Acts chapter 11. What did he prophesy of then? Do you remember? Verse 28, he said there'd be a great dearth throughout all the world. In other words, there was going to be a, what's a dearth? Huh?
Drought.
Yeah, there'd be a drought, what we call drought. There'd be a time where the food might get scarce. Because it wouldn't be produced. There would be a dearth throughout the world. He predicted or prophesied of this. That's where we first learn of Agabus in Acts chapter 11. What was Paul's attitude towards the things that Agabus told him? Yeah, like bring it on. Bring it on. I'd say bring it on like Donkey Kong, but nobody would know who. The old saying, get ready. He's ready to fight. He's ready to do what he needs to do, to be bound and ready to die. Verse 13, 14. Why did those with Paul finally say, the will of the Lord be done? Yeah, couldn't talk him out of it. He's stubborn. You being stubborn. Mm-hmm. It's like he's going to trouble. You are going to trouble. We've told you. Agabus has told you. What more do you need to know? You know, there's going to be trouble lying ahead of you if you go on to Jerusalem. Yet he says, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord. We're going anyways. Well, Let's go to, see, what verse is that in? 3?
4.
4? Let me look at something right quick.
Well, if you, what we just talked about, I mean, he's got, he's given an example of what's going to happen to him. So they kind of said, don't go. Now they're saying, this is what's going to happen. They keep giving him a little bit more information along the way.
Mm-hmm. I was trying to look and see if this was the same word. Word for that's used for the Holy Spirit.
And you know that might have helped him believe that it was really true from the Holy Spirit, because remember it says that they said it was from the Holy Spirit at times. But you know, if you keep getting message, you know, there's one person saying the Holy Spirit says don't go to Jerusalem. Then you get another one that says this is what's going to happen to you. I mean, it's like shoring up. That, you know, yeah, they're really talking to the Holy Spirit about this.
Yeah, they're putting the pieces together, getting the information, putting the information together for him.
Of course, God, he wasn't going to be, but he still had that choice.
Yep.
He changed his mind.
Yep. So according to John Gill, it seems he's saying that because they were able to prophesy, some there, they could see what was coming, and it was through their own spirit or own will that they did not want him to go. So out of their own their love for him, I'll spit it out in a minute. Anything else? Question 7. What are carriages talked about in verse 15? That's all it is. They're bags that would have their belongings. they're suitcases, I guess we'd say, what we'd call it. I did notice that I looked at like 7 different translations. Some translations left that out. Most of them did. So I thought that was interesting. Yeah, they just packed and went. It doesn't read that they took any belongings. But this idea of carriages, the way I understand it, or this word carriages, the way I understand it from reading a couple other things, meant was personal belongings, like a suitcase where you put your own stuff in it. Yes, ma'am.
It feels like when the Hebrews were leaving Egypt, didn't they call them? What did they call them then? Were they in carriages or carts?
I'd have to go back and look.
But, you know, I got the feeling that's what said. Yeah.
Yeah.
In the same world. Yeah. It depends on how far you're traveling. You know, what you were going to carry.
They were going to carry everything, I guess, they could carry in their hand. Well, because they had
something. So in the movies, they show them with those little two-wheeled carts.
Mm-hmm. Excuse me. Nonetheless, they were taking things. I might even had provisions in there. I don't think that's out of the realm of possibility either. Who went with them to Jerusalem? No, who went with them? James the elders were who was at where they met at Jerusalem. Verse 15, 16.
Certain disciples of
Caesarea.
An old disciple, Nason of Cyprus.
Mm-hmm. Notice that the word we is used there too. Mm-hmm. This is another we. So most likely that's Luke is part of the we, along with the people that's already been traveling with him. So it's not one or two people. It's probably, just a handful there.
Last week or somebody that is switched to we at a certain point.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, we have that in the book of Acts. Question number 8 is how were they received in Jerusalem?
Gladly.
Yeah, gladly. They got a good response. a good reception, at least by James and the elders. Before whom did Paul appear, and what report did he give? We've already answered it, James and elders. This is where, it gets interesting. Because when James and the elders begin to tell him, I guess that's the next question. What did James tell Paul that the Jews believed about him?
Well, he was going to be ministering to Gentiles. And then that, where they were having a problem.
Well, look at verse 21.
He was teaching the Jews to forsake Moses, not circumcise their children, or walk according to the custom.
Yep. That was the three big ones.
Yeah.
That was the three big ones. This is what I find interesting. This is all hearsay. Did you pick up on that? This is what they think that you're doing.
Yeah.
And as I read through this and was reading through it, I thought, I think some of them thought that too. Because it's like almost like they're at, because they do ask for a clarification. You know, the next question, what did Paul ask him to do? And why? He asked him to speak. And then he said, hey, I got this over here. We've got these four that have taken a vow, and we'd appreciate it if you'd purify yourself with them. Purify yourself with these individuals and with these folks. No, they were Jews.
They were Jews.
Yeah, they were Jews.
Okay.
And I'm kind of getting into that with the next question, question 11, page 51, is did Paul sin? The question is asked, did Paul sin in this occasion? My answer is no. Whenever you study the Roman letter, this is explained a little bit better. When you get into the eating of meats and so forth, those comparisons he gives there. Also, you have... you have Paul saying in the book of Romans, I became all things to all people that I might win some. Not win all, win some. And, of course, the next part of the question is, how can one reconcile what Paul did with his teaching about the law and sacrifices? And so, once again, the people that want to be contentious, they're going to argue that Paul sinned in this. I'm of the opinion that he did not, and this is the reason, and one of the reasons why was something I read in John Gill's, his expository of this passage, where he said he did not do it to satisfy weak minds, or he did do it, I said it backwards, he did do it to satisfy the weak minds. And remove all prejudices against him. Now, if he just go in guns a-blazing, we're not going to do this. It's in, you know, you're wrong and da 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 over something that has no matter. It doesn't matter. And at this point in history, it has no value anymore because the law of Moses has been done away with. But at the same time, because of his participation in this, it probably encouraged the weak mind and maybe have got the attention of others to where he would have bent the ear, so to speak, so that he could teach them, so that he could bring them over to the cause of Christ.
Let me ask a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Before we get too far from the last question, was that the same James that wrote the book? That wrote the book of the half-brothers.
Well, he was, yes. I don't think it is. I think this is the Apostle James because of where they're at. Number one, because of where they're at, and number two, what they're doing. Because remember, some of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem for many years just as a central point to be able, you know, in teaching and sending out, teaching and sending out, and so forth. All right. I kind of want to stop at this because it's kind of like we begin another discussion about, you know, we're up to the event and then the next is the next event that happens. So I think I want to stop right here here tonight. At question number 11, we'll pick up with question 12, and that'll carry us on through the rest of the lesson. Once again, the misunderstanding of what Paul's doing. That's what brings on the next event. Really? Hearsay. Hearsay. What for and what to? We see this today. Things get started because of hearsay. People say things that's not true and claim they quoted it from somebody else. The next thing you know, it's all... He was some of that.
I mean, not for saying that was an incorrect way to say.
No, but he would have taught them that they don't need to keep the law of Moses.
Exactly, yeah.
Because, you know, if you go look at what the Jerusalem Council several chapters back, which will be repeated here in the end of this chapter, into chapter 21, or at least part of what came out of that letter, you know, that was the things they were dealing with. You know, that's what they was dealing with, and trying to get these people to understand and learn. Yep. Anything else?